Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a good morning. It is a great morning, and I hope that you realize that God is just working powerfully in our lives, both while we're in here and when we go out. We have the Spirit of the Lord that is working in amazing ways, and I hope you're seeing and witnessing that power being displayed. One of the things that we've talked a lot about over the last several years is that we believe that God does work in powerful ways outside of the 9 to 11 slot on Sunday mornings. Even when you're not sitting on purple pews, even when you're not in a church building, that God works in powerful ways. And so this morning, I want to again invite each one of you to participate in some of the ways that we are trying to expand our worship to God. And find different ways to give glory to Him. And one of the ways that we're doing that is next Sunday, that's a week from today, on November the 6th, we're going to have a group of people. Actually, it'll start off on Saturday. We're going to meet up here at 7:45, and we are going to head east towards Texas. And while we're there, we are going to have a family retreat. And if you are thinking about attending, we want to encourage you to do so. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. There's more information there. But it'll be a great time and an opportunity to worship God and spend time with our family, which I think is really important and God-glorifying. And then also today, if you think, well, I can't make it to Texas this coming week, we have an opportunity this afternoon starting at 5 o'clock. We're gathering together. We're going to have a brown bag, so bring your own meal. We're going to have a time of fellowship, some games. We're going to have a devotional, and then we're going to let you hang around and play more games if you'd like, or talk, and then we'll be dismissed. So we want to encourage you to be a part of that. That is 5 o'clock p.m. today here in the Quads. So go ahead and set your calendar, bring your favorite board game and your brown bag, and we'll have a good time. One more announcement that I do want to make, and it involves, where is he right now? He normally sits back there. He is in Albuquerque. So let's go ahead and put this picture up here so you'll see who this is. This is Dimitri Ortega, and Elsie, she's a band booster, so they're in at a band concert. Tell me again where it's at. My son is there. I should know this. It's in Albuquerque. It's not in Texas. They all went and actually did really well. For the first time, I think, in 30 years, they made it to the finals. And so they got to perform a second time. So that is wonderful. We have quite a few of our kids from here or at that band concert. But before they left, young Dimitri ran in a cross-country meet and... who would want to run cross country unless you're being chased by something? But he did 3.1 miles. He had a fantastic time that was somewhere in the 18s. So you do the math. Some people can't drive quite that fast, but he ran it and ended up with a first place medal in JV. And so we're really proud of him. So when you see him next week, Dimitri, he sits back over there with his mom, Elsie. Please take a moment and congratulate him for that. Okay, so here we go. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. This is the beginning of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon for some. Others refer to it as Song of Songs. But this little book, only 117 verses long, only 8 chapters, is a book that causes us a whole lot of trouble. In fact, many people would say, you know what? If the Bible only had 65 books in it, it would be a whole lot better. Let's just push Song of Solomon out of the canon. It doesn't really fit in there, and we don't know what to do with it. So much so that the really only claim to fame that Song of Solomon has is that no one wants it to be famous. We want to ignore it. We want to skip over it. We don't want to have anything to do with it. And the reason why is it's just so crazy out there. Now, you got just a portion of what Song of Solomon is about. And to be honest, I'm not going to read much more from this book while we are here. Because it's a little tough to read in front of little ears. Jerome and Origen, they were 3rd and 4th century Bible scholars, if you could call them scholars at that time. Church fathers is what some would refer to them as. Both of them said that Song of Solomon should not be read until you're 30 years old. This is what, and all of a sudden everybody's Bible is opening. I hear pages turning, and I know this. I know that for the next 15 minutes, some of you, all you're going to do is read Song of Solomon. And I'm going to know that you're reading it because at some point you're going to start blushing as you're reading it. It's really difficult to understand. If we look at it allegorically, it's confusing. If we read it literally, it is at the very least racy. Song of Solomon is scandalous. I don't know, have you ever flipped on the TV? Maybe you're watching TNT or ABC or one of those more network shows, and there was a movie that was at one time on the big screen, and it was rated R. And they decided, we are going to put this movie on our network, but we're going to have to do some censoring. Well, the more out there the movie was, the more commercials you're going to get during that 2-hour time slot. Because they had to start cutting out and chopping and chopping. Song of Solomon, out of the 117 verses, if we're only going to read that which we feel is appropriate and clean and nice, we got about 7 verses. And the rest of them are like, oh, does it really say that? And what's really going on? We're not the only ones who struggle with what we should do with Song of Solomon. No other book in the Bible quotes it anywhere. Even the New Testament writers didn't seem to know what to make of this. So we instead find ourselves going to other books of the Bible. We like books like Proverbs. They're subtle lists which are clean and nice, tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. They don't fill us with all this romance and this sexuality. What do we do with Song of Solomon? This is the question I've asked myself for a long time. In fact, several months ago, when I wanted to study all the books of the Bible, I immediately thought, what am I going to do when it's time for Song of Solomon? Can I skip it? Can we read over it just in small portions and say, oh, it means something else besides this? Do we dare open up the books, the book of Song of Solomon, and read what is to be said? How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful your eyes behind your veil are like doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. Young men, listen to this. If you want to impress a girl, this next line might be it. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from its washing. Each has its twin. None of them is alone. What do we make of this? Your teeth are like sheep. You don't have like a straggler over on the side. Why is this in here? And you think, oh, well, you just pulled that one out. All the other verses are normal. None of them are normal. All of them are crazy. I've read it through. I keep reading through thinking, okay, I feel a little awkward that I'm reading this. There's got to be something that I can pull from this. And so I just have this question. Why is Song of Solomon in the Bible? And what are we supposed to do about it? What does it really mean for us? Real quickly, I want to talk about the four ways in which we can interpret Song of Solomon. The first one is this. We read it just as it might have been written, as very literal. There is a husband, there is a wife, and there's some friends. Okay? The book is written much like a play. It even has the little subtitles. NIV has added them. But you have this. You have the beloved. Then you have the friends will come in and say, yes, y'all deserve to be together. And then the lover will come in and they'll start talking about each other. And they'll refer to their anatomy and they'll talk about sheep and goats and towers and all these things. And you're like, what is this really all about? The first way that we can interpret it is this. It is a literal love poem written from a husband to a wife. And that's what it is. That Solomon saw this woman. He loved her. He thought she was beautiful. And he wanted to write about her. So he set aside time to write this kind of a poem, kind of drama out. And there's these dreams that occur. And he's gone. And she's looking for him. And it's just this crazy. And it's just all literal. And if that's the case, a lot of people say, well, why is it in the Bible? Why do we have to talk about how a husband loves a wife and a wife loves a husband? This is stuff that we keep, you know. You can read it, but like on the side. Don't do it on a Sunday morning. Don't dare put it between the leather covers of a Bible and call it Scripture. So that's one interpretation. It's a husband who loves his wife. The second one is this. This is more figurative. That this actually is referring to how God loves Israel. That God is the lover and Israel is his beloved and he longs for her and he woos her and he seeks her out. And there's this time where she has seemed unwanted and in fact as she's seeking him out, she becomes beaten and he still chases after her. That God continues to woo his people into a relationship. So that's number two. Number three is similar to number two in that it's also read to be figurative. That this actually is to be how Jesus loves the church. For the same reasons that God loves Israel as he loves his people. He's calling them into a relationship as a whole. And then the third one is much like... the fourth one is just like the third one, except instead of saying, this is how Jesus loves the church, the whole group of people, it's this is how Jesus loves each individual believer. Like, this is the relationship that he longs to have. And so, the last two are a little more difficult. They're a little bit more unbelievable, just in the sense that even though we believe that Scripture is inspired by the Spirit, do we believe that he wrote this letter to really give figurative language to Jesus who hadn't yet come and the church that hadn't yet been created? Is that really what he's going for? Could he have sat down to do something not realizing this? And is this the way that God would have chosen to do it? So those two are a little bit more difficult. However, whether Song of Solomon was intended that way or not, what you do need to know is that Jesus deeply loves you. And he desires a relationship with you. And that he won't stop seeking for you. But what about this first one? What if this is really just a racy love letter, a conversation between a husband and a wife where occasionally some friends would come in and they talk about the courtship in which they have this love for one another, and then ultimately they are wedded and they get to experience marital bliss. What does this have to do with us? And why did we get a peek into a very intimate letter? What's really going on here? And I don't know what to make of this. But I'm going to talk a little bit about your marriage. Because Solomon seems to think that it's a pretty big deal. And I don't know what else I can glean from this book, but here's one thing that I know. I believe this. I believe that your worship to God is displayed in your marriage. I believe that the way that you treat your spouse is honoring and is worshipful to God if done so in the right way. I believe that men, the way that you treat your wives, the way that you love them with reckless abandon, is worship to God. I believe that the way that you communicate to them in a healthy, functional manner is worship to God. I believe that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you men will treat women and you will honor your wife the way that Jesus chose to honor the church. And as the head of the church, Jesus sacrificed His life for her. And that husbands are called to do the same. I believe that the way that the women honor their husbands brings glory to God. There are some men and women in this room, some couples in this room, who I see God being glorified. Not just the fact that they've stuck with someone for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, but the way they still love one another. I believe that's honoring to God. Now, I want to stop for just a second because I realize that where I'm going seems to exclude probably half of the people sitting in here right now. For those of you who have not been married, maybe the younger ones, you're not married yet. Maybe those of you who have been married before and are now divorced. Those of you who were married and your spouse passed away. Some of you have not been married and you don't want to be married. That doesn't mean we throw out Song of Solomon. Because the principle is still the same. I don't believe that God calls us to follow Him on Sunday but not act like Him every other day. I believe that the way that you conduct yourself in your marriage is worshiping and honoring God. I believe the way that you live your life as a single person is glorifying and honoring to God. That if this is where God has you at this point in your life, you have an opportunity to worship God by the way you treat others. It's so easy to segment our lives and say, I'm this here and I'm this here. This is the time, you know, that I come together and I wear my nice clothes and I smile and I say, how are you, brother? God is great and awesome. But worshiping God is a lifestyle. And we worship God just as much in our homes than as we do when we gather here. Marriage is a way of worshiping God. Work is a way of worshiping God. Parenting is a way of worshiping God. Sports are a way of worshiping God. Spending money is a way of worshiping God. Spending time is a way of worshiping God. For some of you, you're here because this is always what you've done and it's probably the right thing to do, or you don't have anything better to do on Sunday morning than sit here and stare at me and listen to me babble. And maybe you're sitting next to a person that you've sat next to for a really long time. And your relationship is more like the Proverbs than that of Song of Solomon. Husbands, love your wife. Love your wife and give honor to God by the way that you treat her. Have conversations with her. Go on walks with her. Don't think I'm too busy with work or too busy with kids. Focus on the woman who you chose to spend the rest of your life with. Honor God by the way that you treat her. Women, love your husbands. Men are big, dumb, hairy creatures. We blow it all the time. If you could just get into the mind of a man for a few minutes, you would walk out and think, man, that guy's messed up. You've heard the story of the couple driving down the road, and the woman says, you know what? It's almost been a year since we went on our trip together. And she begins going through all the wonderful things that have taken place both on that trip and afterwards, and how they've grown and how they've had this conversation. The man hears, it's almost been a year since we went on that trip, and the man immediately thinks, that's right. We drove down to San Antonio. Oh man, that was like 300 miles. When was the last time I changed the oil in my car? And so while the woman is thinking about, you know, this relationship and this time spent together, the guy's thinking about, man, I got to get to the quick lube and get this thing changed. This could be bad if I don't. And God created men and women that way so that we would continue to persevere and love one another even though we're very different. If you are single, there are so many ways, Paul would argue, that you can glorify God and worship God more fully in some ways because you don't have to worry about maintaining a relationship that is can be sometimes very difficult. And he says the way that you treat people is worship to God. The way you act in the synagogue, the way that you treat people in the marketplace is worship to God. I would love for us to just read through Song of Solomon. We're not going to. We're going to read a little bit more in class. So for those of you who think, wow, you know, this is really going to get racy, come to class as we read some of Song. Not all of it. Not all of it. But we're going to read a good portion of it. But I think the real message of Song of Solomon is this. Love with all your heart. Listen, I don't. We've heard this 1,000 times, and it sounds like such a cliche. But people, this world is short on love. If we love the people that we live near, if we stop to help people instead of walking past them, if we could love the person that we live with, the little people that run around our feet, if we can show kindness to them, the people who deliver our mail or our meal, the ones who swing by and pick up our trash twice a week, if we can show love to those people, if you can show love to the kids that teach your children at school, if you can show up at a peewee game and decide that love goes beyond the color of jerseys, or that you can walk out into the world and know that love goes beyond the color of skin, I think that's a little bit what Song of Solomon is trying to tell us. We serve a God who loves us, who pursues us, who chases us down and calls us into relationship. And if I'm going to follow Him, that means that I'm going to do the same with the people here in this room and the ones outside of it. That I'm going to love them in a way that God calls me to. It's easy to come here and listen for a few minutes and sing a few songs and go about your day. And if you choose the Song of Solomon way, well, it's going to be really messy. Because you're going to have to love some people that you just flat out don't like. But that's what God calls us to. He calls us to love. Husbands and wives, go home today or go to Furs or Ranchers or wherever it is and look at each other in the eye and talk about your marriage. And find out if you're really glorifying God. Go read the book, The Five Love Languages, and find out what your love language is. Find out what your spouse's love language is. Have a conversation about how you can glorify God through that. We can honor God even when we leave this place. And we can call Him our Lord and Savior by the way that we treat other people. Let us show this world what marriage is about and what God is about by the way we love one another. For those of you who you've lost that loving feeling with God, and it's come down to a set of traditions or rules, let me remind you that God is still chasing you today. Stop running. Turn and fall into the arms of your Savior. Let us do it as we stand and sing.